Please, let us pray. Holy God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. There have been times in my life where the spiritual journey has been a literal journey. I've done pilgrimage walks in England and Scotland, in Spain and here in Canada. While each journey has been different, a common element is that there has been a time when it feels like I just hit a wall, when everything hurts, my feet, my back, my legs, when the enormity of the task sets in and the nights become full of doubts, when I get edgy and anxious and quick to anger, when weariness sets in and I just want to quit. It feels like hitting a wall. Now, I don't know about you, but at least for me, it feels like the same thing is happening with the pandemic. We're now about 7 months into this thing, and it feels like we're going backwards. Parents jump every time their kids cough. Long-term care homes are back on high alert. Many people are still out of work. The grind of the past 7 months is wearing on us. Health concerns and family obligations and work stresses, debt, isolation, loneliness, uncertainty, they're all wearing on us. We are constantly in fight or flight mode, which is the body's natural reaction to respond to danger. In this state, our heart rate increases, our breathing accelerates, the blood flow is redirected away from our extremities to the large muscle groups. We are full of adrenaline because we are primed to lash out to defend ourselves. Perhaps you've noticed this in yourself. Perhaps this instinct to lash out has surfaced in the grocery store when people don't follow the rules, or if you see someone not wearing a mask properly, or not at all. For me, it has been the reports of parties down at Cherry Beach and other places. We've got seniors literally locked away with almost no social interaction to try to keep them safe. And these partiers are willfully defying basic common sense and decency. It absolutely makes my blood boil. It is a perfectly natural reaction to the current circumstance, but staying in this place of fight or flight isn't healthy for us either. Dr. Christine Purdon, an expert in anxiety and its behavioral manifestations, says that frustration and anger are a natural response to our current state of affairs. But being in this state for weeks and months on end also has real effects on our mental and physical health. Purdon says, if we live and breathe COVID all the time, we will burn out. Eventually, we will hit a wall. We will lose our capacity to act with patience and compassion. We will lose perspective and the ability to see beyond our current circumstances. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the words that Paul uses to start his pastoral letter to the church in Philippi. It was the first church he established on European soil, and he developed a special affection for its people. The letter also marks a distinct shift in Paul's theology. There's a change here in this epistle in how he interprets Christ's work in the world. Up until this point, Paul was teaching and preaching that Christ would soon come back. Christ would be the God-man descending from the clouds as in a military procession, triumphal and glorious, raising the dead and snatching up the Christian believers to be with him in heaven. This was Paul's Christological starting point, but it is not where he stayed. He went on a journey, and he changed. When we look at the arc of Paul's ministry, comparing his thinking in his earliest epistles like 1 Thessalonians to his later letters such as those to the Galatians and Romans, we see that he drastically changed his understanding over time. He went from seeing Christ as a triumphal figure, separate and autonomous from the day-to-day lived experience, to seeing Christ incarnate in his own flesh, alive in him and in others. Not at some future point in history, but in the here and now. Paul went on a spiritual journey, which was also a literal journey through Asia Minor and Europe. It was a journey that changed him. And it is in this letter to the Philippians that he reveals what sparked that change. You see, Paul wrote this letter from prison. What happened to land him there is not clear, but he most definitely ran afoul of the imperial authorities, and he found himself incarcerated, probably in Ephesus in the mid-50s AD. And Roman jails were nothing like modern prison systems. There was no mandate for rehabilitation. They didn't even feed the prisoners. Neither were there defined sentences. You were just held until either you were released, you escaped, or you died. So when Paul writes his letter, he is facing a very uncertain future. He doesn't know what is going to happen to him. He is suffering physically and mentally. He has lost agency in his life. He is questioning everything. And either by starvation or violence, he sees his death as a very real possibility. Some scholars believe that Paul is tempted to give up his mission or even his life at this point. He has hit a wall, and he believes that in death his sufferings would end and he could simply be with Christ. You can hear his struggle in Philippians 3:10. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings, and by becoming like him in his death. Paul is weary, and he is tempted to give up, but he does not. We don't hear this passage in our lectionary readings, but earlier in Philippians, Paul talks about a man named Epaphroditus. We may not recognize that name, but he was a key figure in Paul's story and in the early church, so much so that he is regarded as a saint in the Eastern Orthodox Church. You see, Epaphroditus was sent to Paul in prison by the church in Philippi. He was sent by the church to provide for Paul's needs, to give the food and drink the imperial guard would not, to heal Paul's wounds, to provide encouragement to keep going, to let him know that he was loved by the community, that he was not alone. Paul, who called himself the apostle of Christ, found himself being cared for and ministered in a very Christ-like way. For Paul, Epaphroditus, a man of the flesh like any other, became like Christ to him. And with his help, Paul did not give up. He was strengthened and affirmed. The kindness he received broadened his perspective on Christ's work in the world. And then in turn, he sent Epaphroditus back to the church in Philippi with this letter that we now read in our church. And it is a letter of encouragement and joy and steadfast faith. He speaks of the surpassing value of knowing Christ, of the great gain of being found in Christ, of being held in Christ. Paul does not give up. He moves beyond his present circumstance and says, I press on because Christ Jesus has made me his own. For Paul, Christ is alive within him and within others. He sees communion with Christ as real, not just as some future event or solely after death, but in the here and now. He sees deep and holy relationship with God and Christ as possible, because that is what he has experienced in his spiritual journey. Know and be known in Christ Jesus, he tells the church. Press on. Don't give up. You are not alone. A number of years ago, I was walking on the ancient pilgrimage route in northern Spain known as the Camino de Santiago. At that time, it was the longest and farthest journey I had ever attempted, 900 kilometers walking over 30 days. And it started out very well, adrenaline carrying me through the first days with ease. But then after a while, the excitement wore off, and I started to get tired, and everything hurt. My feet, my back, my legs. And the enormity of the task ahead set in. I wasn't sleeping well, crammed feet to nose with dozens of other pilgrims in the hostels. And I started to get angry and weary. It felt like hitting a wall. And I seriously considered quitting. One afternoon, I stumbled into the town where I would stay for the night. As I turned the corner, I saw something remarkable. There's a line of pilgrims who looked to be in the same physical and emotional state as me. They were sitting on a low stone fence with their boots off, and an old Spanish woman with threadbare clothes was kneeling at their feet. I don't know who she was, but she had water basins set out, and when she saw me, she gestured with a gnarled but powerful hand for me to come and sit and soak my weary feet. And then silently, one by one, she washed and dried our feet. She tended to our blisters with cream and clean bandages. At her touch, several of us, including me, broke down. Like Jesus with the disciples on the night before he died. So intimate, so gentle, so selfless. And then when she was done, she took our hands in hers and she looked us in the eyes and she smiled and she said, "Ultrea, Ultrea." Ultrea comes from the Latin meaning beyond. It is one of the things you hear pilgrims say to each other on the Camino de Santiago. But unlike the more popular Buen Camino, which simply means have a good journey, Ultrea goes deeper. It acknowledges that the journey is hard, that there is suffering and pain and weariness. Ultrea is a message of encouragement. It is a call to courage, to keep going, to reach beyond the challenges of the present moment, to journey onwards towards something important and life-giving and spirit-filled. Through a Christian lens, it means journeying towards Christ, to know and be known in deep and holy relationship to him, to be in communion with him, to see him alive in ourselves and in others along the way. Ultrea is the message Epaphroditus brought to Paul, and Paul in turn sent back to the church in Philippi. And now in our present COVID reality, it is a message we too need to hear. Ultrea, press on, reach beyond the present circumstance. You are not alone. In a few moments, we will participate in our communion liturgy. It is when we tell the story of the meal in the upper room on the night before Jesus died. We tell the story, but the goal is to go beyond the story into communion with Christ. Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said, "Christ did not come into the world so that we might comprehend him, but that we might cling to him, so that we might let him pull us into the tremendous story of the resurrection." We are to cling to him as one who is starving and parched, as one willing to let go of that which is not life-giving and meaning-making, to be changed by the spiritual journey of life. Communion with Christ means acknowledging that the journey is hard. This moment of COVID is hard. Health concerns, family obligations, work stresses, debt, isolation, loneliness, uncertainty, they are grinding on us, wearing on us. Communion with Christ means opening ourselves up to our hunger, acknowledging that we are hungry, starving even for nourishment and a different way of being in the world. It means understanding our thirst, getting in touch with our own parched and withered places, the places of fear and pain and anxiety, so we might drink from his cup and be renewed in our relationship to God. Communion with Christ requires being willing to be served by Christ. Whether we are a CEO or street sweeper or an apostle of Christ, we must acknowledge that we can't do it on our own. That we need help from the cosmic Christ that becomes incarnate in flesh, that is manifest in community. At Christ's table, we eat and we drink. We are filled and we are comforted. And then we are sent. We are sent back into the world, a world starving and parched. We are sent to serve as we have been served, to share God's love, to act with compassion and decency and kindness, to kneel down at the feet of the world, to heal, to soothe, to encourage. We are sent to kneel down and be Christ for someone else. Ultreia. Press on. Reach beyond, for you are not alone. Thanks be to God. Amen.